All right, so I'm turning there, but you know, we're continuing our lifelong series in the Gospel of John this morning, and the reason why I say that is because it's going to go on for a while. We'll take small breaks here and there, but we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and as you're turning there, there's a few things that I'd like to bring to your attention. One is a women's intercessory prayer. That's Saturday, April 20th at 8 a.m. And so, ladies, mark your calendars and be here for that. This is a... What kind of house is this? It's a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. And you know what, Brennan? You're exactly right. And it's like one of those things where you're often reminded of just God's perspective and not our perspective. You know, many times we invite the Lord to come in, right? It's like, oh, we want you to come in and take part of our worship. Well, it's the other way around. It's this is His house, and He calls it a house of prayer, and it's for that reason that we come, and we are His guests. We're here. We're His children. We're more than guests. We're His children. We get to come into the house and partake together of the Lord's Supper. We get to come in fellowship and worship together and get into His Word together, and we get to pray together. You know, and so that's why I cannot emphasize enough the need, the importance for being a house of prayer, because without prayer, nothing really meaningful will happen. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Right? It's by His Spirit. And so it's that reason why we have to come to Him on our knees and just one-on-one with Him. And so, ladies, mark your calendars and be here for this intercessory prayer. Also, just want to let you know that we are continuing this evening in our marriage series. So be here tonight at 6 o'clock, and we have the Sacred Marriage series by Gary Thomas that will continue. And I believe we have two more sessions. If you haven't come and you'd like to, it doesn't mean just because we're like four sessions into it that you cannot come. You can come at any time. So now no more excuses, right? Oh, well, I didn't start on the first one. Just come. Be a part of it. It's a great time. We go through the video, and then afterward we have small group discussions. And it's been really, really, really good. And so I would encourage you to come out. And one other thing that I have is, men, man up. Okay? Man up. You know, I love this. I know it's not a Lakeshore ministry, but you know what? It is Lakeshore that spearheaded this. And so this is an awesome ministry that involves churches in the Corona, Riverside area. We will have Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You, and the personal assistant to John MacArthur. He will be there. And this is on April 25th at 7 p.m. It is a Thursday evening. It's at the Renaissance Christian Church in Norco. And I tell you what, in fact, maybe I'll do a message. I'll just forewarn you at some point. I'll do just a full-on message with the title, just Man Up. There are too many men that aren't men. They're wimps, and having people think for them. Men that are having their ladies lead. Men that are allowing their kids to do whatever they want to do. Men that are allowing other people and things to take care of their family, to take care of their children, and they, as men, are leading their family right into the pit of hell. Sobering thoughts? That's exactly what is going on. And I tell you, so many times we make excuses. There are selfish excuses as to why we don't man up. We can justify. We can put all kinds of things out there, all kinds of reasons. But when it really comes down to it, you will be held responsible for how you handled your wife, your children, your life, you will be responsible. Guess who's not going to be next to you, men who are married? That's right, your wife. It's like, it's she, it's her, it's the one that you gave me. Where's she? She's nowhere. Yeah, you're all alone. Men, we're going to be all alone when we go before the judge, right? And we're seen for who we are. Right? So, with those really encouraging words, mark your calendar for April. April 20. Did I get your attention, though? Did I make the point? Do you agree that in our culture, in our day and age, there's too many men that are just wimping out? There are, without a doubt, right? So April 25th, I expect to see the whole church there. It'll be good. It really will. And the whole purpose of it is for men to learn how to be pastors of their own homes. I think that's great. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We have about 15 minutes, so we're going to hurry on through it. No, we have more than that. But John, chapter 4. You're already there. The title of this morning's message is Thirsty? Got Water? It's something that, as I look through the text, it was like a no-brainer. This is one of the things that we understand. You know, you see those stickers that say, you know, got milk. You know, that's what started it, right? But now it's just like got anything. It's everything that they want to put out there and market. They just put a question mark behind it. And for Jesus, they actually copied him because he's the one that said, thirsty, got water. And so that was nothing new either. In fact, they had bumper stickers on the back of their chariots that said, you're thirsty, you know. Now let's get the setting here, because in verse 1 of chapter 4, the first 6 verses basically sets everything in place. And we read verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. So here are some details that we're given to kind of just give us a setting in which we're about to go into the text. And we understand the location is Sychar in Samaria. It was a location that was in... Sychar was not a good place for the Jews to be in. We'll understand that a little better as I explain it, as we go through our text. But the reason for leaving Judea was because the Pharisees were upset because of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus being Jesus could have very well just said, well, I'm the Son of God, and so therefore, you know, I'm going to stay where I was sent, and that's it, period. Sometimes we can insist on where we stand in ministry and not just move on when we understand it's just our time to move on, right? And so the reason for leaving Judea, again, it was one of those things that we look at, we think, well, why is it that they were baptizing in the Jordan? Because there was ample water, right? It was a very deep spiritual thing. Why? Because there was a lot of water. Why am I going to move on? Well, because there's some contention and it's not my time to sit here and argue with everyone, right? So I'm going to move on. Plus, I have an appointment in Samaria. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew it very well. How about physically? How was Jesus doing? Remember, he's the Son of God, but he's also given the title, he applies it to himself many times. He's also the Son of Man, right? So they had traveled approximately 30 to 35 miles. He was tired. He was very tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. And he just wanted to sit down and relax for a while. So while the disciples were sent into town to get some food, he went to this well. And you know, this is a landmark. This is Jacob's well. And he told the disciples, I'm sure, hey, listen, I'm going to be sitting right here. You can't miss it. You know, everyone knows Jacob's well, right? Kind of like if we were to say, hey, listen, I'm going to be at, and you name the place, wherever it is, you know, Seaport Village in San Diego. You know where that's at. Oh, yeah, I know where that's at. I'll be right there. Grand Terrace. Everyone knows where Grand Terrace is. I'll just be in the town square in Grand Terrace, and the world knows where that is, right? But no, he said, listen, I'm going to be right here waiting for you guys. But he was tired. He was tired. Now, the question is, why did he travel through Samaria? Well, because there's other routes that he could have taken. Why did he travel through Samaria? You see, the Jews held the Samaritans in such low esteem that whenever they were traveling and they had to get to the other side of Samaria, they would go around. I mean, they would, planes, trains, or automobiles, I mean, it didn't matter. They just went around. They either took the coastal route along the Mediterranean and then scooted back in, or they would cross the Jordan, travel the east bank, and then hop back over the Jordan. They would completely avoid Samaria. You'll understand why in a few moments. So why? Well, Jesus wasn't your ordinary Jew, was he? He was the Messiah with appointments to keep. His life was not determined by geographical, social, or religious guidelines, but rather the will of the Father. Likewise, here's something to understand. Likewise, Christians are not your ordinary people. In fact, we're called a peculiar people. We're just odd. Really odd. We're weird. We're of this world. I'm in this world, but not of this world, right? But we're a peculiar people. We're not just ordinary people. His life was not determined by what I had mentioned. For us, we have appointments to keep as well. Sometimes God will take you through your Samaria. Distasteful as that may be, keep in mind that it is the Lord that sets these appointments for you. So Jesus and his disciples, again, they traveled about 30 miles, tired, hungry, thirsty. The disciples were in town getting food, and Jesus was waiting for them at Jacob's well. And we go on. Verse 7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So, here's this interesting conversation that was just initiated. Okay? And here's some questions. Again, why her questions are, why is this Jew in Samaria? Number one, why is this Jew talking to a Samaritan? That just didn't happen. Why are you speaking to me? Why are you here, first of all? Secondly, why are you speaking to me? And not just talking to me, why are you asking me for something? You despise, you hold Samaritans in low esteem as far as your people are concerned. Your people hold my people in low esteem. Why are you talking to me? And then why are you asking me anything? Why are you engaging me? Kind of nervous here. What's going on? Well, it was a divine appointment. Again, I bring that to your attention. No, now, what was Jesus' response? Well, if you knew the gift of God, what's he referring to? What's he referring to? Salvation. If you understood the gift of God that he offers to you, and you knew who stood before you, Oh, well, you'd be asking me for water. I'd be giving you living water. So it was this conversation where Jesus, we need to learn from Jesus. How do you engage those people who don't know Jesus? How do you engage them? Well, number one, you just meet them where they're at. You just meet them right where they're at. And you start asking them questions that they're familiar with. That's all he was doing. But he also gave her something to think about, a gift of God. And who are you? You're telling me that if I knew who you were, who are you? Now I'm curious, right? Who is it that stands before me? And if you have better water, then why are you asking me for water? Right? Good questions. The thing is did Jesus have her attention at the time? Yeah, fully. Fully. Just his presence there had her attention. But now he's engaging her. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves." You see, for us, we get into this cookie-cutter Christian mold, and this is how you do things. And let me give you every single thing that you are to say to an unbeliever. As you knock on their door, this is what you say. Can't do that. I've seen that. And listen, it's good to like form some kind of foundation. But beyond that, it's really, if you lack wisdom, it says in James to ask for it without doubting, by faith. And God will give it to you without holding back. He'll give it to you, but you can't doubt. And so right here, Jesus is the example of just going and having this conversation. Well, what do I say? I don't know. I'm not the Spirit. I can't tell you what to say. Let the conversation lead itself. But just keep in mind that Jesus is always the subject and the topic and the object of the conversation. When you do that, know that it's always going to go in the right direction. So listen to this too. God isn't concerned with your ability. Okay? That's another thing. I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? He's not concerned about your ability. It's like, well, what seminary did you go to? What Bible college did you go to? We were watching this one show. And there was this man who had a doctorate of theology that was being taken by this fake guru. It's a Netflix movie. I'm like, man, this looks good. Because it's a story of this one man who is just so disillusioned, just so not like religion is just, what is religion? And so what he did was he went out and he set out to prove that, well, you could basically lead anyone down the wrong path and they'll believe you at some point. That's how the enemy thinks, right? And so what he did was he led a lot of people in the wrong direction, and it was all for show. At some point, he would keep revealing it. You know, I'm just false in my own mind, you know. And they're like, oh, yes, okay, you know. Still didn't believe him. But this one man who had a doctorate in theology and was just so far gone. So it's not that. It's not what you know as long as you know the one who is the truth. That's what's important. Because you see, if you know the truth, then nothing's going to sway you one way or the other. A fake guru is not going to come along and say, hey, come follow me. And you follow. Because you know the truth. And so you stand on the word of God. And you're not moved. For the same reason I tell you this. You don't have to have a doctor. You don't have to have a master's. You don't have to have any of that. You just have to know the master and know the word of God as you go out and go in the power of the Spirit to witness to other people, to testify of his love for you, to testify of his love for the world, and to lead people to Christ. That's all you need. That's all you need. So, God isn't concerned about your ability. He is concerned about your availability. So, there was a surprise. It was like, why are you talking to me? The world is surprised when the church actually engages. The church actually engages the world. But in 2 Timothy 4:5, we are commanded to do the work of an evangelist. So, creating a thirst by word and action is what Jesus is doing. Secondly, we go into the next few verses, starting in verse 11, in which the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So, eternal quenching of thirst. God offers a solution now. That's what we see here. He offers a solution. Now, is God able to do the ordinary? What we think is ordinary is actually extraordinary. Okay? When was the last time you thought about breathing? You're doing it right now, not thinking about it, right? When was the last time you thought about blinking? Not much thought, right? When was the last time you thought about your circulatory system? Circulation, just blood going through your body. Probably, yeah, I don't know, biology or, you know, some class in school, right? When was the last time you thought about the mechanics of walking? Nervous system, skeletal system, the universe, the stars, the sun, the moon, wind. Is any of that ordinary? No. So, can God do the extraordinary? The extraordinary, you would say, is a miracle. Something that goes beyond the law of physics. Something that, you know, it just does not belong to this world, this universe. A miraculous healing. Things just happening and taking place that are beyond us. Listen, we don't take into consideration that many things in our lives are absolutely extraordinary. Extraordinary. Because we would be rejoicing more often. So God can. The woman was saying, "You, Jesus, have nothing to draw this water, physically, this water out of this well." Well, God doesn't need something to draw water out of the well. He can do it. He can bring it up and no cup, no nothing. And he can just have the water held in front of her. Imagine that. And so sometimes, because we miss the extraordinary, we miss those little blessings. We miss the things that God is doing in our lives, that he is the one performing those things on a regular daily basis, that we dismiss him and we look to man as doing the extraordinary. We do. And we esteem Jacob more than Jacob's God. We esteem Paul. I mean, man, the man wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, he's got to be of some value, right? Yes. But never above Jesus, the name above all names. Some place earthly leaders above Jesus, the Son of God, holding them in greater esteem. And so that's what this woman was saying. Who are you? She didn't know who he was. She said, who are you? Are you greater than Jacob? And then he says, the world and everything in it may provide temporary satisfaction, but only Jesus provides satisfaction eternally. Eternally. Not just for the moment, but for eternity. What is this satisfaction? What is this fulfillment? Well, it's the Spirit of God that he was offering. And by the way, it's not this, like, I'm going to put my mouth at the end of this hose and turn it on, Billy, you know, here we go. No, it's not that. It's like, go to the Niagara Falls and go to the bottom of them and just open your mouth. That's how it is. Like, wow, this is amazing. It's a torrential water flow that is never ceasing. It just keeps coming. Because sometimes we think of the Spirit as this, well, you're with me, and give me understanding, and, you know, do this and do that for me. No, 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 no. He's with you, and he's just overflowing you. Understand that. God is just overflowing you. That's his promise. It's a torrential rain that's coming down on you. He's raining his mercy on you, his grace, his love. And he's just overflowing you. And like I said, if when we get things in proper perspective, we will be joyful Christians. In fact, in the New Testament, they refer to the Spirit as the happy Spirit. Instead of looking like you sucked on a lemon, as a Christian, there's a smile on your face. It's like, man, there's something about you. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but there's something about you that's different than everyone else. And after a while, that attracts people. Like, okay, all right, okay, I give in. There's like, what is it? Well, it's a gift of God. All right, it's a gift of God, really? Yeah, if you knew who he was, you know, you'd be asking him for this living water. Oh, really? Yeah, what's this living water? Oh, I'm glad you asked, right? Listen, this Spirit is given to us without any reservations whatsoever. Big S, and it's just torrential. So we know that the reference of water in the Bible in this fashion has to do with the Spirit. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen, he is like a plant by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Listen, our prosperity is not financial, okay? It's eternal, it's heavenly. Okay, we prosper. Why? Because the Spirit prospers us. And we are joint heirs with Christ of his riches. We're already prospered. By the time we really get to understanding it, it's like, man, it's been there the whole time for those who place their trust in Jesus. It's been there. You've been prospered. But that's like this man. Blessed is a man who's there with Christ, and he's drawing constantly. This river of living water is just like, you're just drawing from it, and you're prospering, and you're being fruitful, and you're giving out in your life to those around you. Well, is there a cost? Well, the next point, the cost of God's water, your old life. Verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Okay, so you're a Jew, you came into my land, you're asking me questions, and now you point something out to me which doesn't feel so good. Welcome to Christianity, right? Because Here's what Jesus is doing. He's creating this understanding of a need within this person. You need Jesus Christ. You need me. Great. I want it. Well, but hold on. There's a cost. There's a cost for water. I mean, if you went back, like, I don't know, has it been 20 years? Maybe 20 years? Maybe 25 years? If you were to tell someone that you were going to put this bottle under the spigot, all right, under the faucet, and turn it on, put a cap on it, and then sell it to your neighbor, they'd be like, you're crazy. No, but not just that. I'm going to put a filter on it so that way it comes through into the bottle, and then I'm going to sell it. Be like, I'm not paying for water. It's right there. It's free, right? But now we do. In fact, this is outselling soda. It is. Now water, it's selling more. But there's a cost for water. Well, this water, yes, there's a cost for this water. There's a cost for being sealed for the day of redemption. A deep cost. Jesus is bringing to her attention that he is what he's asking for. Her old life in exchange for a new life. Well, what did it cost his son? God's son. His life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It cost him his son. John 16:4-7 says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, Jesus speaking to his disciples, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Speaking about the Helper is the Spirit. And Jesus asks for your sin and death in exchange for his grace and eternal life in God's glory. So, I mean, what an exchange, right? Is an offer too good to be true? God's grace always is. You know, okay, so I give you like a beat down old car. That's what you're telling me, right? So I give you go to this auto place, right? You want, it doesn't work, I'm going to tow it in. You understand that, right? The owner says, yeah, I understand that. I understand. Now, I don't think it even has an engine anymore. No, I want it just the way it is. I want it. Just give it to me. And then he says, and in exchange for that, I'm going to give you this beautiful vehicle right here. Not only will it take you from point A to point B, but it'll take you beyond. It flies. It does all these things. Okay, so you're taking this. I just want to make sure. You're taking this. You want this beat up old car, and in exchange you're going to give me that? That doesn't make sense. It's more than that. With God, he's saying, give me your life. It means absolutely nothing. It does not only not have an engine. It just doesn't have anything. Nothing. You can't offer me anything. It's just your life, which, by the way, I breathed into you. Okay? But give me all your sin. Give me everything, all the baggage. Give me everything. Surrender it to me. And what I'm going to give you is a whole new life. And one day, you think this is good. One day, we're going to go to this place. That's absolutely glorious. It goes beyond imagination. Mark 8:34-36 says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So what's your life? What can you offer God that he has not already given for you? You see, here's the thing, is when Jesus, we just celebrated Easter, right? On Friday, it was Good Friday, and we had a Good Friday service. And at that time, when Jesus said, "It is finished," what he was saying is, paid in full. There's nothing that you can do. It's just done. It is finished. It's paid in full. What do? You surrender. That's all you do. Now, the place of God's water, well, it's not contained in a place. Verse 19. We continue. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So, it's kind of a funny conversation because as her sin is revealed, right? No, you're right. You don't have a husband, and the ones that you have been with, well, I know all about that. You know, basically, Jesus is demonstrating that he is God. He is omniscient. He knows exactly what's been going on, right? Now, could he have learned this from other people? Yeah. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why she, at that point, she was like, "I perceive that you're a prophet. I'm going to test you out a little bit more and see if you're the real deal," right? But she doesn't continue on the conversation regarding, you know, her multiple husbands and her live-in boyfriend. Doesn't want to talk about that at all. Now she turns it to a theological discussion. That's what she does. "Well, you know, you Jews, you know, you say that you're to worship in Jerusalem, and we say on this mountain, you know, what was this mountain? What was she pointing to? Gerizim. So you say this, and we say this other thing. So which is it? What is it? What's the truth?" Right? So now it's this debate. Now it can be a divisive conversation that they're having. She turns religious on Jesus. So there's a bit of contention in the question, again, that could be divisive. Listen, the enemy does not relent. When we're in a conversation with someone, it always, doesn't always, but many times it turns to religious talk. Churches and denominations, and you say to worship this way, I say to worship this way, you know, and it starts getting divisive and really goes into a different direction. You bring it back, right? The goal is to keep it focused on Jesus. Let me give you a little understanding of what she was talking about too. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are mentioned in Deuteronomy. This is where there was curses and blessings that were with the children of Israel that were proclaimed from both sides. Right? Okay. Now, after crossing the Jordan, the children of Israel were commanded to build a stone altar on Mount Ebal. Well, it was done. Joshua 8:30, that was the fulfillment of the commandment that they were given. Okay? So, what happened from that point forward is that the Samaritans took claim of Mount Gerizim. And what they did was they put up this shrine and they worshipped on this mountain. And what they laid claim to is that they were actually worshipping correctly. You see, pre-Babylonian exile, captivity, right? Captivity. This was the remnant that was left behind. And so they laid claim to the fact that they were saying that the Samaritans were from the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and even the tribe of Levi. So they were saying, well, we're actually doing it right. You're doing it all wrong. So now I'm going to point out to you, you know, that this is a contention between us. So what do you say to that? Well, what was Jesus' response to that? Remember, bring it back. Always bring it back. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, is this Mount Gerizim? No. Is this Jerusalem? No. Right? We can be in Chicago, LA, San Francisco, San Diego, Miami, wherever you want to be. And we are worshiping the true God. You don't have to be in a location. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus, Peter, Paul, Philip, Stephen, John, nor any of the other disciples and disciples that followed them ever pointed to a place to receive salvation, but to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. They, in their conversations, they, in their proclamation, in their preaching, never said, hey, you need to go to... No. They said, you need to believe in. Guards were saved in a prison. Multitudes by the sea. The eunuch on a country road. Where were you? In a church? At home? On a baseball field? True worshipers, well, it's basically implied here that where there's true worshipers, there's also false worshipers. People who worship in the spirit and people who worship in the flesh. People who actually praise God and people who just satisfy the flesh. Satisfy the flesh. You can literally sing along with these songs. You know, the words are on the screen and be satisfying the flesh. It's like you feel emotionally, you feel great. You're like, man, I feel just satisfied. I'm out of here and I feel good. And then this evening, maybe it'll stretch to tomorrow. Could be Wednesday. Maybe Thursday. You feel really good. Why? Because that worship just, it just held you. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, that was really good, Brendan. That was excellent. And so that is going to hold me over until Thursday. Now, last week when Joe was leading, it like held me over till Monday. It was like not comparison, right? I'm just joking. But we can do that. We can be singing along and emotionally get so wrapped up and feel so good. It's all in the flesh. It's to satisfy the flesh. And we look to that to hold us over for an extended period of time. In the flesh, at one point, will be swayed over by Monday afternoon at work, and you have the Monday blues. And it's all over. It's all over. Listen, when you're worshiping in the Spirit, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is, you can lift your voice up to Him. Why? Because you're lifting your life up to Him. And you're offering as a sacrifice unto Him, which is your reasonable service as a Christian. It's something that's like, man, you gave it all for me. You paid it all for me. I completely surrender to you, and I am joyful about my destination one day of being in all your glory. So I get to live for you each and every day of my life. That is who God is seeking. Hearts that are loyal to Him. And then the river before you, living water exposed. Verse 25 says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. Can you imagine? Okay, you see, she says this and then he says that, I am he. And then her jaw drops, right? And Jesus' disciples come in just at the right time. They come in, right? They're like, look at her, look at him, like, why are you talking to her? But we're not going to ask anything, okay? And it says here, that's what they said. We're not going to ask anything. I don't know if they put their hands up, but we're not going to ask anything, right? But, man, did you see her face, John? Yeah, I saw it. I saw it. And it was just that, at that place where the disciples walked in. It says, but they marveled. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So she went from to dropping everything. Just dropped everything. It's like, what? It's like, it's not quite computing. It's like, did I just hear right? Did he just tell me that he is the Messiah? He did tell me things that no one really knew about. I mean, he did speak truth. Is he really the Messiah? What's important for you is not just marveling, not just astonishment, not just an academic knowledge of who Jesus is. Remember who he's seeking, who he's looking for. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth, according to the word of God. That's who he's seeking. See, this woman had now this knowledge of who he was. Like, she had academic knowledge, and now he, Jesus Christ, was standing right in front of her, was having this conversation with her. He went to her, brought up this thirst, gave her the solution, and then presented the solution. I'm he. I'm the one. I came for you, by the way. I came for you. But she ran. Like, dropped everything and just ran. We'll understand next week what happened because of that. But it's such a beautiful moment in which we see God in all his robed in humility come and he pursues a sinner. And he says, are you thirsty? He says to a world, are you thirsty? No, we're not thirsty. We're parched. We have absolutely no water whatsoever. We look out and there's these oases that are just there in the distance. And as we get to them, they seem to like disappear and they go farther away. We're not thirsty. This world is parched. Much of the world is on their hands and knees looking for some living water. And here we are, hanging out with a bunch of other people who are, we have it. You want some? No, you have your own. Good. That's good. How about you? You want some water? Oh, you have your own too. We're like that. What I love is that this church right here, we're going out, and in this 5K, we're offering. Here's some water. Would you like some water? Would you like some water? No, thank you. Really? You look really dehydrated. You sure you don't want some water? Yeah, I'm sure. Sure, I'm good. No, you're not good. There's only one who's good, and you're not it. Here, you want some? understand what I'm saying, though, right? That's the love that God has for us. He showed it here. He pursued us. And that's what we're doing. We're going out and we're just offering the living water to other people. They can take it or they can reject it. It's up to them. Now, how about you? Do you have the living water? Do you have the Spirit living within you? The only way you get it is by surrendering to Jesus Christ, by believing in His name. That's the only way. Do you have the living water? Or like I said earlier, seriously, and to the shame of the church and to the shame of Jesus, there's some who do look miserable. Absolutely miserable. Why? Do you not know my God? Why? Are you after the flesh? Why? I don't understand. I don't get it. Maybe some of you are there. You're just dissatisfied with everything. Doesn't matter what. You're just dissatisfied. Just not happy with life. It's not giving me what I want. Well, how about you give up you to Jesus in exchange? He's going to give you new life, a whole new life, a whole new perspective on life. And your address will change dramatically. And your new home will be one that you haven't arrived at. It's in heaven with Jesus forever. Are you there? Or are you still thirsty? If you don't know what I'm talking about, let me put it to you in simple terms, and then we're going to do something afterwards. But you don't need an emotional stirring. Remember, in spirit and in truth doesn't mean just some emotional thing that comes together and then you're driven to the altar and you profess and you give, you know. There's nothing wrong in a prayer as long as it's sincerely from the heart. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, but let me tell you this. God sent His only Son to die for you. Why? Because you could never reach heaven by doing any kind of good works. It's by grace alone. Okay? By grace alone. Why is it that you needed someone to pay for your sins? Well, because it's your sin that separates you from God, and there has to be payment. You understand that everyone sins and falls short of God's glorious standard, His perfect standard? Okay? For God to be a just God, like a judge, a good judge will always judge rightly, right? If you're guilty of sin, you have to be sentenced to whatever goes along with that, right? For us, it's eternal separation from God. But God sent His Son to die in your place, to pay for you. All you have to do is receive that. And it's done. It is finished. It's paid in full. Okay? And as you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you repent. That means you turn from your sin. You confess your sins. Or you repent from your sins. And you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I tell you, from that point on, you're a new creation in Christ. And you will have the certain hope of forever being in His presence. Is that you? Does that describe you? If it doesn't, then I pray that today is the day of salvation. And we're going to do something else, but as we close with the last song, the elders will be here in front. They would love to pray with you. If you have any prayer needs whatsoever, we'd love to pray with you. And if you have more questions, then we'd love to answer those questions. Okay? So, thirsty, got water, that's something to think about. Right? Now, you're here in person. You're here in... Okay, so I was expecting one, but two in one. It's like, wow, I didn't know. I came out of my office and I see Casey. I was like, so blown away. And then Amanda was a few steps away. Now, both of them are serving our country. And they just went through boot camp and some schooling. And so this morning, I just want to, first of all, have them stand. Yeah, you can stand. I want to thank you. Okay. They have taken an oath to defend our country against foreign and domestic enemies, right? You remember that? Yes, sir. And they have, well, they're committed to sacrificing, even if it's the ultimate sacrifice, and that's their lives, for your protection, by the way, okay, to defend you and I. And so that is a commitment that they have made willingly. I just want to parallel that to the commitment that we are making willingly to surrender our lives to the Lord. That's a voluntary thing, not something that anyone forces us to do. They are enlisted. They're not officers. They're enlisted. You know, at some point they could be officers, you know, right? But right now they've volunteered. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I know that everyone else appreciates what you're doing. And I know that you've learned a lot. I know that you've grown a lot. It only takes but a month, a week, actually. And you start realizing that, wow, what did I get myself into? First of all. And secondly, you read the first day, yeah. There's something about like trash cans, steel trash cans rolling down the middle of the barracks to kind of make you realize you're not, where's Toto, right? It's like, so anyway, thank you so much, Casey and Amanda. We love you, and we'd like to pray over you right now, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you spoke to us this morning in such a personal and special way. Father, I ask that you would continue to do your work. And Lord, that your word would not leave us alone, that it would just continue to minister to us as we leave this place. And I do want to lift up Amanda and Casey to you. Lord, I ask, Father, that you would continue to give them strength. Lord, we thank you for their service to our country. Lord, there's none like it. It was founded on godly principles. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, and Lord, that we would turn back to you. And Lord, this is a wonderful country, though. I pray that you would give Casey and Amanda continued focus and strength as they serve this beautiful country, and most importantly, serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Brandon, you have